Well, because this is our first video streaming broadcast, for those of you in Paltalk land especially, and of course we're going to be recording this, so this will be available for anyone to see on demand. I'd like to allow you to meet those of the congregation and who I have up here, the panel. This is Bill and Liz Paphlis, Linda Walker, and Thea. I always call you Thea.
That's it. That's okay.
And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to give a little bit of testimony about getting started in Hebrew roots. And the people you see here were a part of our first assembling back in 94, around 1994 is when God brought us all together. We didn't know each other. We can maybe share a little bit how we all met. But then we met on Friday nights for Sabbath and have fellowship with each other locally to study and learn the Hebrew roots of the faith. So what I like to do is I'd like for everyone here to share a little bit what you remember, how we all met each other and how we got together, and we'll tell them a little bit about what we did there and ultimately how those days are connected to now, how those days are connected to to that. So I actually, if I remember correctly, Athea, my connection initially that the Almighty used was through you, and what happened is that the Almighty put upon your heart to take Hebrew class at our local Jewish community center in Canton, Ohio, and it was there in taking that Hebrew class that the Almighty put upon my heart. I learned about the Hebrew class from Pastor Bill Turner. I was co-pastoring at his church at the time, and he told me about the offering of this Hebrew class. I decided to take it. We had about 10 people, and Thea was one of the people there. So I just hand it off to you, and you can share a little bit what you remember about the Hebrew class and how God spoke to your heart and how that caused us to be connected and ultimately to inaugurate the local fellowship.
Like you said, I met Eddie at the Jewish Center in Canton, Ohio, and we were both there taking Hebrew classes. And just shortly before that, I had been hearing a minister on the radio, Joseph Good, talking about getting back to our Hebraic roots. And I thought, that's it. We need to know how to follow in the footsteps of the Messiah. So as we were at the class he's referring to in Canton, the instructor had us go around the class, you know, telling why we were there. And so I had heard Eddie talk about getting back to Hebraic roots. I thought, I got to talk to him. Everybody else was there. It didn't faze me like it did. He stood out. And so during the intermission, I went to him and asked him about it. And he was studying about the Hebraic roots. And so then through that, we started meeting at a clubhouse where I was living in this apartment. And it was all about following in the footsteps of the Messiah. And ever since then, we've been connected off and on. I went my way, and he did his, traveling and everything. And I passed out his books. I had an opportunity. God spoke to me in a dream to go out to California. I had just come from there not too long before that. And I said to my daughter, I am not...
And you lived out in California for a number of years.
Yes. And I said, I am not going back out there again. I'm going to settle down here in Ohio. Well, at that time, well, this is just incidental, but yeah, it was kind of important, was that they were laying down bricks at the Jewish Center to make a walkway. And you could tell, you know, your... what interest you had, your name or your congregation or whatever, a little something on there. And so what was it my daughter put on there? She put the Star in the East. That's what we were calling our congregation at that time. And the people on their board refused that. They did not want that because they knew it was messianic and they were Jewish. Well, anyway, we thought, and so they said, you'll have to take, either we won't take your brick or you'll have to change it. Well, anyway, that night I prayed for God to give me some response to that. Instead, he gave me a dream that we were to go to California. And I thought, I wanted to know why. Only way to make a long story short out of that, I got books from Eddie. What was the name of your first book?
Seven Festivals of Messiah.
Yes. And we had what?
It had just been printed.
Yeah. I don't know how many there were, but we went up and down the coast of California to all those Catholic monasteries, or what would you call them? Cathedrals. There's a name I can't think of what you call it. I think there were 26 of them. We went from up north beyond San Francisco to all these Catholic churches, and we passed out these books. Now, we didn't dare give them to them. So what we would do, we would pray for a place to put these. And we would, at the time, we'd pray over the place and leave the book in some prominent place inside where you walked around and put it in there, servants of Messiah. Anyway, I'll pass this on to her. But anyway, we got his book out. I still pray for those cathedrals there.
That was all through California,
all the way
the coast.
Down to Mexico. We stood on the border of Mexico because we didn't go back over there. We had been there. But every one of theirs, I think it's a 26 or 28, we still pray for those, that those books aren't laying there dusty, that the right people will see them getting back the Hebraic roots and doing God's appointments, Yahweh's appointments.
Now, Linda, now from this, from the Hebrew class, you came and introduced yourself and said that you were looking to find people to come together as a fellowship mm-hmm. on Friday nights.
Right.
So that's when you told us about this desire and we had a place to meet. And then we started meeting on Friday nights.
Right.
And after just making this connection, just almost immediately within a week or two, we had like a dozen people who had heard about it, mm-hmm. and we were all gathering, and we were all pretty excited about that happening. So this was my beginnings of having fellowship with others in the local community. I'd been studying the Hebrew roots of my faith since 1989 for 5 years already, uh-huh. but this was our first time that we were fellowshipping, found people of like mind in our community. A lot of people. They feel like they're the only one in their area and they want to have fellowship in their area. So this is our testimony about how he brought together and allowed our initial fellowship to happen. And this was once again around 1994. So Linda, how'd you hear about us and how'd you get connected and be a part of the Sabbath fellowship?
Well, actually, I'm rather related to Theo. Her brother's married to my aunt. Heidi and I,
Who's Heidi?
Heidi is her daughter. And, just when you think that, the father, he's just wonderful. Because I took a job that I didn't want to take. And lo and behold, Heidi and I ended up working together, and I knew that she was family, so we would always share on our lunch break scriptures and, just talk about the Father and that. And so anyway, she had left and went back out to California, and I really didn't want to see her go because we really had this connection. And so I can remember the first night she came back, I could not wait to see her, and I practically went looking for her, and I found her, and we must have sat up all night talking, and I asked her, I says, so exactly what were you doing out in California? And so she started sharing with me the Hebraicness of our faith, and I was like, this is quite interesting. And as I was listening to her talk about this, I'm like, this is what's been missing. This is what I've been waiting for, because when she left, I told her, I said, we shared so much of our faith together that I just so feel that there's more to it than what we're seeing or what we're hearing or whatever in our local churches. And I was amazed. I mean, I just wanted to sit there all night and just absorb everything she was telling me. And I can remember when she says, I've learned some Hebrew. Really? well, what'd you learn? And she told me that Jesus' name in Hebrew was Yeshua. That was just sweet rings to my ears, and I could not wait to get home to tell my husband. I kept saying, what was that again? So I wouldn't forget on the way home. But that was the beginning of it, and, you know, we would get together quite often and talk, and she goes, there's got to be people in this community that are like-minded. So that's when we went seeking out, and that was our experience of meeting you, Eddie. We knew that you were in Hebrew class, and we were taking the first Hebrew class, the first lessons, and so we got out before the advanced class got out. So we were standing in the hallway waiting because we got to meet this Eddie. We got to get him to come on our Friday night get-togethers. And so everybody kept coming out, and like, no, I don't think that's him, and no, I don't think that's him. Finally, this one little guy comes walking out, and I go, it's got to be him because there's nobody left in the classroom. Lo and behold, it was Eddie. And we must have stood in the parking lot, and it was cold out. And we were talking and sharing, and we just got so excited. And that's pretty much how my journey started, and it's been ongoing ever since.
Liz, Bill, particularly Liz, I'll let you share. How did we get connected? How did you meet us?
Well, my story is a little bit different. I had been searching for truth from one church to another. I was raised Methodist, and I was in the Baptist church, and I was sought out Mormonism and then Seventh-day Adventist, constantly searching for more truth. Well, when I went to the Seventh-day Adventist church, I learned about the Sabbath, that it was Saturday instead of Sunday, and I felt like I had been lied to for a long, long time, so I embraced the Sabbath and had gone to the Seventh-day Adventist church before I met him. We've been married since December of 90. And when we got married, I tried to tell him about the Sabbath, and him being a staunch Baptist, he tried to tell me it was wrong. He tried to prove it by Scripture, but he couldn't, so then he embraced the Sabbath. And couldn't find any place to meet. We were meeting at a big gym in Canton. It was kind of a charismatic people, and when they knew that we believed in the Sabbath and a few other things, kind of like we were excommunicated in a way. But someone there came to me and said, well, if you believe in the Sabbath, I know a group that's meeting in Holmes, and if you would like their phone number, I'll give it to you. And I said, yes. Well, they gave me Thea's phone number, and I called her and said, I heard you meet on Sabbath. She said, yes, on Friday nights. And I said, I would love to come if I can. And she said, oh, yes, you're welcome. Come. So we went, and that's where we met you, Eddie. And we met there for quite a while. And then things kind of changed, and people went their ways because Thea went back. First, Heidi went back to California.
Actually, we went together for about 3 years, I would say.
Yeah.
From about 94 to 96. And then after 3 years, different things happened, and we got separated.
Right.
And as far as this group here, we've kind of been separated since 96 till right now.
We're getting back together again. When we were separated, when people left to different things, like she went back to California and whatever, we still met for a long, long time in my home.
We met
home,
with you in our home.
In
remember?
Our home on Friday nights, and I would always do the dinner for everybody. We had people come in and study and talk to in the morning.
Or three or four.
Stayed a long, long time. And things changed from there also. And Eddie started teaching in a Hebraic Roots in a Sunday church with Bill Turner, who's a very dear friend of ours. And we kind of lost contact then for a while.
That's Bootstrap Bill, in case you guys don't know.
And then we found out that Eddie was starting a congregation in Massillon. We had moved from
Massillon. That was 2004, so right. You're jumping now from 1996 to 2004.
Right.
Go ahead.
Yeah, so then when we found out, we were going to a little church in Minerva that met on Saturdays. It wasn't Hebraic Roots, but, you know, we didn't know what else to do. And then when Eddie came back from where he was teaching and going, he was going to start a congregation in Massillon. And when we found out that he was starting a congregation, we left that little church and went. And that's where we've been ever since.
You've been here pretty much every week since we started. That was May the 8th, 2004 is when we had our first service, and here we are more than 5 years later, and you've been here the whole time. You want to share some more?
No, other than I haven't saw the need to really go to any other congregations or churches since I've been in the Hebraic Roots movement, and I'm so happy that we're embracing the gifts of God with healing and whatever with Bishop. I'm so happy that we're going to embrace that also.
Now, Bill, could you share a little bit about Liz, your wife? About her challenging you on the Sabbath, challenging you on the Sabbath, and then how ultimately you said, okay, we'll come to this fellowship, see what it's about, whatever, take it from there.
Well, she was pretty dogmatic about the Sabbath, and I said, it can't be. It's impossible. I said, but I'll, being a stubborn Greek, I said, I'm going to show her that it's wrong. Well, the more I studied, found out, you know what? This has some validity. There's something here. So I said, okay, I believe it's a Sabbath. And I was sitting at the table, and I said, you know, Lord, if I'm wrong on this point, what else am I wrong at? You need to teach me. Boy. I mean, sometimes I was up till three or four in the morning studying. And all this stuff is starting to come, you know, to come forth. And I said, man, there's something here. Something, after 30-some years of teaching, something's wrong. Something just doesn't add up like it should. So when she mentioned, well, we have this place we can go to on a Friday night. So we went over there, and that's where we first met you. And that thing grew because, boy, there was times Theon was in your home. We couldn't hardly... people were standing. They were all over the place. They were hungry to a point. That's what I want to get across to you. Don't be hungry to a point. Be hungry to learn. Do not be afraid of new truths. Just because you've been in... Well, I've been a Baptist for 30, 40 years, you know, and this is the way I see it. It's not the way that we see it. It's the way... the Word says it. That's the important thing. And I know that. And then we met in our homes, and we had people there, and then some of those people they left, you know, and they went other places and everything. But we knew that this was right, you know. So at times it was just Liz and I studying. We were together, you know, and I said that's going to be the way we're going to do it, and then you started. We found out there was the clubhouse out there, and we went there first, and said you were starting, you were coming back, and I said, well, we're going to be a part of that. We're going to be a part of that, and we've been there pretty much ever since. And then when we started having teaching where we would have like Mark and Teresa and myself and you have the basically the teaching to start out, and then everybody would interject whatever they wanted to do.
Yeah, we call that midrash.
And I said I'm looking at these people they've gone to college, have done this and everything like that, and I said, I don't even feel, you know, worthy to do this. But I said, you know what, I do have a little bit of teaching experience. Not much, but I have some. And I want to learn. And if being a part of that is going to make me study more, then I want to do it. And so that's when we started doing it. But it really, really didn't catch on to me until we went to Oklahoma. When those people, I'm sorry, I'm having a hard time here. When those people came up to us.
This was just a couple years ago when we went to the Feast of Tabernacles at Monty's out there at Sukkot. Yeah. And this was after, you know, people listened on Pow Talk and they listened to our Midrash. And so we've been doing this for several years. And so after doing this for 2-3 years, I think we started in 2005 or 2006.
Yes.
I can't remember.
That's right.
And so it was a couple years ago, it's 2008. So we've been doing it for 2-3 years. And whatever, and then you had an opportunity to go out to Monty Sukkot, and there were people on that's been on Pal Talk out there coming to meet you. That's what you're talking about.
Yes,
and that's what you're talking about right now.
And they kept, "Where's Bill? Where's Mark?" You know, and what some of them said.
It's humbling. The reason why you're overwhelmed is because just like Solomon testified here earlier,
I'm nobody. You know
how God's led and directed your life, and now being here in the congregation, participating in the Midrash, it hadn't really sunk into you. How God is using all of us, which would include you, God is using all of us to help, to encourage, to minister to others. In that reality, what you're trying to say just sunk in at Sukkot.
Yes.
And what you're expressing is how humbling it was or is to you, to see the realization that people that you don't even know coming up to you and say, "Thank you for being an encouragement. Thank you for being a blessing to me." That's what you're trying to describe.
And the fact that someone said, "You know what? I live 100, what did they say, Mark? 100, 150 miles away from anybody. You are my only contact." Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's
awesome. Yep. So,
pretty much.
Share with the people. How long did you go to the Baptist Church?
I taught there for like 30 years.
And so we had an opportunity to be together and meeting on a weekly basis for about 3 years before things happened and we got separated from each other, which I believe was all a part of God's plan. Mm-hmm. But we were together for about 3 years and during that time I was teaching about the festivals, teaching about Hebrew roots, because we had a special Bible study.
And when your books came out, we made T-shirts to match the books.
In addition to us meeting on Friday nights and just celebrating the Sabbath, we would have Bible study then as well with the people who were meeting. And so how would you describe that experience being a part of those Bible studies as it relates and pertains to going to church for 30 years and even being, I believe, a Sunday school teacher?
And I learned something. I learned.
Why don't you share with? Why don't you share about that?
I learned new things. I learned not only not about the Sabbath, but about Torah, and that it's just not basically living a Christian life. How can we really live a Christian life without Torah? That's the essence of it. I feel that even though I thought I was living in the highest realm that I could go, when I started studying Torah, I wasn't even close. And Torah is life. It's light. And it's helped me to do more studies on my own, different things that I've encountered and things. And my favorite time at Tabernacles was the coffee house. Because there, people come up and they'll ask you a question, do something. My first response, and some of you people out there that were at Tabernacles and we were in the coffee house, I said, they started this and that, and I said, "Wait a minute, I am not Eddie Chumney. I am not Eddie Chumney. But I can share with you my knowledge of what I have." But it was like, it was an eye-opener that these people, I mean, they were hungry. There's people out there, folks, that are really, really hungry. So what we do here is not a little thing. That when we can broadcast all over the world, that to me is a big thing. And it's not only humbling, it's very scary. Because we want to do it right. And that doesn't mean we're perfect, because it doesn't mean we always agree on everything, you know. But there are certain things that we need to agree on. And those are the things that I think that hold us together and bind us together. For Liz and I, don't talk against Eddie. I'll tell you that right now. Because we consider him our son, and you're treading on dangerous ground. Not only for us, but for the Father who has anointed him to do the work that he is doing. Eddie has never, never changed from the first time I met him. He's still, to us, he's still Eddie.
Can I say one more thing? I haven't seen Eddie for quite a while, but I truly believe you're raised up for such a time as this, how you
yes.
glued the we don't even, people say, oh, well, you're going back to your Hebraic roots, you know, oh, that's fine. No, we're seeing how it's all tying in with every book, whether it's Joel, all the prophets, and then you tie it in with Yeshua. I was so amazed because I've gone to quite a few Messianic congregations going across the country, and they're back like I was at the beginning, wanting to be get into Judaism and get it to see how much Jewish stuff I could do. It was one time I wanted to even get black or brown eye contacts. I was going to go live over in Israel. I was in it. I'm thinking that I'm getting closer to Yeshua the more Jewish things I was doing, and totally not even wanting to hear much in the New Testament. Was everything there? Yeah, the parts that Yeshua did, and hear about the prayer shawl, and all these decorations, you might say, they're going to make us more and have everything. And I think it's wonderful to have the menorah and all that. But what I see here is that you take, whether it's Corinthians, where it is in the New Testament, and tie it back to the old, what they were telling, and you verify it with the new, the witnesses to the old, and doing the Oneg out there last week, and you lifted up that bread. And you say, he's the bread of life. Everything was about Yeshua. I comment to different people here this last week. You really have Yeshua in it. He's the main focus of all of this. And now, before he comes back, the watchman on the wall, tying in all this stuff and watching in the first, we're doing it in the spiritual, whatever. Now he's tying it in the natural, all these things that are happening. Until we can just about, he's saying, it looks like it's going to be this way. And if it does, because of this and this and time element, tying it all together. And we can be ready. We can have now what we need to do. We're knowing about the hour is coming close, that we need to trim our lamp, the wick, and keep that oil in there. And I was thinking the other day, I had a list of stuff for survival. You know, make sure you have this and this in your kit, da-da-da. And then it came to me. Make a list of the things that are spot, blemish, and wrinkles on the bridal gown. And check those off. You said, I didn't come to destroy the law. Every bit of this is going to be there. What's so hard about, you know, some of this stuff saying, oh, the law on my doorpost. Well, he knows we have it in our heart. Not go where the tzitzit, because he knows. Well, he knows we're in rebellion. You know, why not do these things? Don't let the devil accuse us. Oh, look at that. Look at that. No. Have our be ready. Lamps shining. Anyway, bless you. Bless all of you.
All right. So we had a 3-year Bible study there. We gathered together, 94 to 96. What did those initial 3 years of Bible study do for you?
Made me hungry. I wanted to know more.
And I think you told me one time that you learned more in those 3 years than all the 27, 30 years
right.
at the Baptist church.
Right. And I told some of those people that, and they just looked at me like, well, you weren't listening. I said, oh, yes, I was. I was listening. I certainly was. I said, but now I'm listening in the right manner, in the right way. Can I say something that maybe some of you don't know this? I think I've made this plain to some of you before. The first year that we went out, we had a carload. This last time there was more of us going, but we had our tent set on. And Eddie, by the way, Eddie slept in a tent. He didn't sleep in the campers where it was nice and warm. He slept out there with us in the tents. But we had chairs out on, we had like a little a tree there. We sat under the tree. And if, we would stand on high and talk to people and they'd stop a couple seconds. But as soon as Eddie come out and he sat down in that chair, it was like, whoa, people coming around. And I said, he's sitting in Moses' seat. That's what it felt like to me. They commented to me, I don't know if they ever said it to him, they appreciated him the most because he was like them. He slept in the tents. And he stayed in with them.
One thing I can say about Liz and Bill, from the time that we gathered at that for our Sabbath fellowship, that was in 1994. You know, we got separated, the fellowship and everything, from 96 through 2000 for the congregation in Maslin. But you was there that first meeting there in Maslin, so and been there since. That Liz and Bill has been faithful in not only following the Hebrew roots, but faithful in supporting me and supporting the work of the ministry. And it's very hard in the body of Messiah to find truth faithfulness. And so they really have been faithful and dedicated and taken things to heart. And I just want to say how I really appreciate you for your faithfulness over the years, because it's been a real blessing and encouragement to me. And like you know, sometimes it was just a few of us.
That's right.
And so we decided that we was got to press on regardless. We didn't know what the future held, but we were going to press on regardless, and we were going to go forward. And God isn't done. He's still got to do way more than what he's done already, but look what he's done already.
Amen.
That's look true. Where he's brought us already. He's brought us so far already, and we're not even near where we're going to go.
Yeah.
And so we're just amazed and overwhelmed about how he's brought all this stuff together. You know, the Bible says, despise not the day of small beginnings. I don't know if you remember when it was just our little group meeting, and then we had our little Bible study. And you remember those days, I was doing three Bible studies. I did one here in Maslin and another one in Maslin on Monday nights. So the other one in Maslin was 5-6 people. And then we had one on Wednesday night in Malvern, and that was 6 or 8 people. So I had three different Bible studies. They're all about an hour from each other. I have to go about an hour to go to each one from where I was living. Three different Bible studies, and there was 6 or 8 in one, 6 or 8 in the other, 6 or 8 in the third one. So a total of about 25 people. And so I'm doing all this, and you know, I'm thinking, I don't know. I don't know fully why and what it all means, and it might seem in the natural of a few people. All I know is this is the door, this is what God has opened up, and this is what he wants done. And the Bible says, despise not the day of small beginnings. I got to be satisfied where I'm at. And you all know how from those days how God's given the increase, and we haven't seen the fullness of the increase yet. You know, the Hebrew roots and the work of the Messiah is all about restoration.
Yes.
We start out, we get scattered, he brings us back. That's the whole Bible, right?
Yes.
The whole Bible is exile redemption. So what happened? We started out, we got scattered, and now he's bringing us all back. You see, we ourselves are living the history of our people.
And I basically can't get enough of it. You know,
and
I'm not getting any younger, so I want to live as much as I can.
So we've
all still
been
got a mind.
Blessed by witnessing, not even knowing how Yahweh Yeshua has got his hand in leading and directing us. Mm-hmm. Not even knowing from day to day how he's doing it, but only with being able to look back and see what he's done to realize what he has done. You have something you want to say?
Yes. In the time that I had been separated, I had been to many congregations talking with different pastors of different assemblies and sharing the Hebraicness of our faith. And sometimes I just felt like I was hitting a brick wall. Mm-hmm. You know, people, they get in their comfort zone and they don't want their boat rocked. Well, I only have one thing to say to that. You are missing out on a tremendous blessing of not taking that venture.
Yes, amen.
And I know that, you know, the seeds have been planted. Someone will come along and water them. And eventually I might, you know, get some knocks on phone calls and said, you, can we go back to that, what you shared with me before? But I know that, you know, we need to move on with what, you know, the Father has us to do. But, you know, you say don't, you know, small beginnings. I can remember back when we first started out, my husband was a volunteer fireman, and Heidi called me that Friday morning and said, you know, I just feel the Lord speaking to me that we need more chairs. I'm like, really? Okay, well, we can do that. So my husband came home from work. I told him, and so he went down to the station and got more chairs, and we were in the kitchen preparing food, and doorbell kept ringing. And we each had kids, and I says, can someone go out there and tell those kids to let off the doorbell? Because it kept ringing it and ringing it. And Heidi came in, and she was kind of giggling, and I says, what are you laughing for? And she goes, well, you know, you said told the kids not to be ringing that doorbell. It's not the kids. Every seat is taken. I says, that can't be possible. Really? So I had to go take a peek. And they were practically sitting on top of each other, weren't they? On the steps, in every chair we had. You know, it was just amazing, just totally amazing that, you know, this was happening. That told, you know, told me something.
Go ahead.
One thing I want to, what Thea said is true. The focus here is on Yeshua. If you take the focus off of Yeshua, I could name them by name, the ones that we've been in groups with that totally went into Judaism, forsook Yeshua completely,
and their lives fell apart.
Yeah.
I mean, you got to be very, very careful. Everything that you study, when you're studying the Tanakh, and when you're studying the Brit Hadashah, remember that the focus is totally, totally upon Him. If you can't see it, then you're not searching deep enough. Because I'll tell you something, the greatest pearls are found when you dig deep below. And that's what we need to do. We need to dig the Zohar study. That's what we need to go after.
One of the important things to me that I've learned is about the greater Exodus. And I really and truly believe that we're together and are going to be together for that greater Exodus. And I believe that there's going to be people from there, and we're all going to be going on that journey together. However it's going to be, I try to think in my mind, well, how is this all going to take place? I don't know. But I know that there is a second Exodus, the greater Exodus.
That's right.
And I can't wait for that.
Mm-hmm. No, we had our first Passover together as a group in 1994.
Yes.
And you was very instrumental in helping make it possible, put it together. Could you share a little bit about that first Liz, could you share a little bit about that first Passover 1994, what it was like to actually do one together, what it was like to actually, all the work that went into preparing and the food and making it all possible, because you guys did a lot of work on that.
Well,
could you share a little bit about that?
I had no idea. I learned everything
from
that
Thea.
I learned from Thea. Yeah. Because she was always into the artwork of putting things together to make everything beautiful. Every feast, she made things to make it beautiful. And so actually she taught me. And there was a reason for that, because in the future when we weren't together, then I knew how, you know, and I was able to do it. And it was a lot of work doing the cooking for a lot of people at Clay's Park when we had tabernacles and whatever, and there, and setting up the tables and trying to do it as beautiful as she did, and making banners, and just you know, everything that was involved, but it was for a purpose. And one day I was sitting in the car, and I just started thinking about things, and I thought, I am so privileged, God. Why did you let me see this stuff? Who am I that I can understand and know this stuff? And I praised him and thanked him for it.
Yes.
Because you can talk to people that are in a traditional church, and they have no idea. And so I just thank him and praise his holy name for showing me truth.
And so it was amazing. Here we just met each other just to have a group gathering. There was, what, 10, 12, 15, 18 of us, because it went from two or three to kind of went fast there at the beginning. And then our first Passover that same year, 1994, we had over 50 people there.
More than that.
Yeah. What did we have, 70, 80 people?
We had a lot of people.
I mean, that place was packed, and that was just so amazing that there was the excitement about coming to celebrate the Passover, and then the decorating that was beautifully decorated, and then all the fixing all the food and making all the food preparations for that, and that was really a blessed time.
All the feast days are just most absolutely beautiful, and my first year of experience it was like, whoa. Do you remember Shavuot when you came to we had purchased a home in Malvern, and we have our little animals and everything, but we did Shavuot at our home, and my husband and I, Ed, we renewed our wedding vows, and we did a little ceremony out back of our house. It was just, it was awesome.
Right, because Shavuot's theme is about the wedding Messiah to his bride at Mount Sinai, so thematically we had this moment as well in celebrating the feast.
And I'm the picture taker, and I got pictures of all of our, about every feast we've ever done. I've got pictures of the tables, of the people, and whatever. And I've got pictures of that renewal wedding, Linda. Mm. I have pictures in an album of that.
There's a video.
Sometimes I have the feeling that even in our group, that how can I say this nicely? That we do not appreciate Eddie. You know, I just feel that. You got to understand. I wish each one of you could go with it one time and see the hunger that's out there. I mean, when we got there, we went in Minnesota.
Well, you're talking about here, not too long ago. You went on a trip with me and meetings that we had in Minnesota.
Yeah, I mean 30, 40 below every day. We met in homes. And there was an average of 20, 25 people every time. And they put a feast on for us. And he taught like 3, 4, 5 times. We met on Sabbath. We met in a hall. Some of those people, hear me now, 4, 5, and 6 hour drive to get there, to come. Were some skeptics there? Yep. Were there some hungry? I can vouch for one man, it was Randy's cousin, had a legal pad, filled 12 pages of notes. He couldn't believe it. And I was watching people because they made me stay up there with Eddie, and I'm looking out, and I'm watching people, and they're just going. And he only taught like 3-4 hours of from Genesis to Revelation. That was only nothing compared to the 12 hours that he has on tape now. They appreciated him being there. Those people don't have a lot of money. I mean, it's really really an area that's not. A lot of people aren't working and so forth. And it's sparsely. And we went up. He took us up into the Northwoods. And I'm telling you, there's just not much there. But what was there, what a spirit of wanting to learn. And hopefully two of them from up there are going to make the trip all the way down for Passover.
Well, like people, since this is our first video streaming, in Pow Talk Land especially, because as... Bill knows by going to Sukkot and everything, and they want to meet you. They want to know who you are. And so what I like to do is I would like to continue allowing other people, the congregation, to come up and share so the people in Pow Talk could get to know them and their testimonies, because sometimes people can be really blessed and encouraged by the practical testimonies, and knowing that there's others just like them. So what I'd like to do next is I would like to ask Deborah and Mark to come up. I'd like to ask Deborah and Mark to come up and for them to share a little bit. Thank you so much for sharing about our beginnings. And so we're going to continue on and with our testimonies. And I would like to have Deborah and Mark Patron come up. And of course, those of you in Pow Talk, you know, Bill's with us every Midrash. And so you've heard his voice. Yeah, David. You've heard
be careful,
you've heard his voice.
Ends.
Now you get to see his face, a little bit of his testimony.
Now you're going to put David up here too? My goodness.
Next,
you really do want to break the lens of that camera.
Next, I would like to present to you the Patron family, Deborah, Mark Patron, and of course their son David. And what I'd like for you to do, Mark, I'd like to, for you to share a little bit of your religious background and ultimately how you came to the Hebrew roots of your faith. How you made contact with me and became a part of the congregation.
All right. I started out as a child. I did think as a child, yes. I was raised Catholic, went to Catholic schools from first grade through seventh. Left there, went to public schools, and there I learned all kinds of different stuff, things that I had never ever seen before. There was this thing called Hinduism and yoga and that kind of good stuff. And I got involved in tying myself in knots and that kind of stuff, you know. Learned how to do that kind of meditation. Meditation in other religions is not the same as it is in the Hebrew religion. Meditation in Hebrew religion is to take the scripture and chew on it and think about it. You know, fill your mind with the scripture. In the Eastern religions, it is to empty your mind, which just asks for the demons to come. You know, so anyway, the particular branch that I was involved with, and I really believe that the Hindus all teach this, that all paths lead to God, right? Well, I took that literally, and I was in a bookstore one day, and I came upon a Bible. And I said, well, all paths lead to God, so maybe I'll read this thing. So I bought it and I read through it. I read through the Bible in about 3 months. I had a job where I could read maybe 2-3 hours a day and still get all my work done. You know, I was working for a city, you know, so, you know, they didn't expect you to actually work. Anyway.
Government job.
Government job. Yeah, it was a government job, you know. So, I read through the Bible. And
that's why
I
the government
myself,
needs more and more people to work for it, because no one works.
That's exactly it. That's why the government is the only growth industry left in it. Well, we don't need to go into that. That's political, and you can go on my Mark Patron for Congress website for that. Anyway, I read the scripture, and that was interesting. I had never read through it before. Raised Catholic and all that. We would get a short thing from the Old Testament, a short thing from the New Testament, and a short thing from the Gospels every Sunday in church. And then the preacher would get up and he would preach, you know, whatever was on his mind. You know, usually it was the social gospel kind of stuff. But, anyway, I read that and then I thought to myself, well, you know what, this was a pretty good read. Let me see what some of the people that believe this stuff is all about. And I picked up a book called Late Great Planet Earth. Hal Lindsey. It was a great book. It was a great book. The eschatology was good, but definitely not great. Coming at it from my perspective now. at that point, I mean, I was a pagan, you know, and I read this book and I saw that, that there was going to be an end to this world. And I didn't want to be on the side of the guy that I was on the side of anymore. Okay. I was following after Satan's, thing. I was doing my own thing. And I came to the realization that I needed to go God's way, not my way. And so at, after reading that book, that it had a really good gospel message at the very end. You know, the last paragraph, or the last, chapter was a really good gospel message. And I gave my heart to Messiah at that time. Called him Jesus at the time. I have really no problem with people who use that name, okay, although I have come to realize that his name wasn't Jesus. And Jesus doesn't mean anything in Hebrew, so I try to use Yeshua now. So anyway, I came to realization that God was real. And I came to the realization that Jesus was the creator. And so I better start going his way, you know. And so that was in August of 1978. In September of 1979, I started going to Cedarville College. Ministry degree was what I was working for. And in between, I went to a little place called Moody Bible Institute, had a an evening school in Akron, Ohio. And I was there signing up for Moody Evening School. And there's this girl sitting at the table, and she's counting out her money to pay the bill in $1 bills. And I said, you're a waitress, aren't you? And she said, yeah, how did you know? Here she is, right here. Okay. That was how I met her. How did you know? And I was dry. I was looking like a lumberjack. Even had a bigger beard than I have now, and a longer hair. I was not a very good looking guy. I don't know why she even bothered with me. Anyway, went to Cedarville College. Went for 2.5 years of Cedarville College. When I ran out of money, had a baby, another one on the way. Was working 3 part-time jobs, going to school full-time. And was not able to make ends meet, and I had a family to take care of, you know. So ran out of money for school, and so I decided the only place I could find a full-time job, literally, was in the military. So I joined the military. Went to Christian Heritage College when I was out in San Diego, and finished my junior year, and went into my senior year there. And anyway, so that was part of the religious journey. All this time, I'm reading these things about this pre-tribulation rapture, and I accepted the party line up front because it was the party line. It was all that I knew. So, but I couldn't see it. I really couldn't see it in the scriptures. And so, you know, I accepted it for as long as I could, and then I read this book by Marvin Rosenthal. Maybe you all have seen it. The pre-wrath rapture of the church. And well, now that's an interesting thing. You know, rapture comes before the wrath of God. And he said that it happened shortly after the middle of the tribulation. About two-thirds of the way through, right. I have come to realize now that if there's going to be a rapture, it's going to be on Yom Teruah, last one.
Yeah.
Okay? So if there's not a rapture and we're just protected, that's okay with me too. But for 10 days, we're going to be protected. Anyway, so I was reading through the scripture one day now, saved already 25 years, 12, 22 years, 23 years, and reading through the scripture one day, and I came upon Ezekiel chapter 37. And in chapter 37 and verse 15, I read the house of the two sticks and how God's going to take these two sticks and he's going to put them together. And I thought to myself, two sticks? Man, wait a minute. Judah and Israel are not the same. Well, in some places they are, but in some places they're not. And so I thought to myself, now this is a really interesting thing. Two houses of Israel. Two houses, and he's going to bring the two houses together. So when I came to that realization, this is, by the way, after I'd come to know the Sabbath. That was through Seventh-day Adventist friends. Anyway, that was when I decided that I needed to find out more about this two house. So I went on the Internet. This is 2003. Went on the Internet, and I put in two houses of Israel, and the first thing that comes up is the two house book of Eddie's, right? So I looked at Hebrews, and I scrolled down. You had to scroll down through about 8,000 pages, it seemed like, until you got to the new website is much easier to get through. So anyway, I went through these 8,000 pages or so, and I got to the thing. There's a picture of the book, Two Houses of Israel. So I clicked on the picture, and I could read the whole book online. I'm thinking to myself, this guy doesn't want to sell books. He just wants to get the word out. This is something different, okay? This is a different kind of guy. So I went to the email that he, you know, the contact, and I sent an email, said, I want to get a copy of your book. Sent him the money, and it was like $20 or $25, something like that. Anyway, it comes back to me with a note inside it, and it says we have a Erev Shabbat at our friend's house here in North Canton, Ohio. In Canton, Ohio, or Massillon, Ohio, and you can come and join us on a Friday night. And he signs it, Eddie Chumney. And I went, what the heck is this all about? I didn't even realize. I sent the thing to Strasburg, Ohio. It's only a half-hour drive from my house. I had no idea that we were that close together. Okay? So anyway, I went on that first Erev Shabbat, and I met Eddie. And he got this whole story from me then. And the idea that, and he said, wait a minute, you came to understand that there were two houses just by reading through the scriptures? I says, well, yeah. And he said, well, great. And so I'll let him finish that. But what else?
No, and that's how ultimately, once again, it's the timing of the
right.
God of Israel that he put this on your heart and showed you Ezekiel 37 right at the time that the book was there and available, and we were getting ready to start the congregation.
Right.
And so ultimately when we did start the congregation, May 8th, 2004, you were there.
Yeah.
For the first meeting, and just like Liz and Bill.
Yeah, I've missed about three of them since then.
Been here basically every week since then, and
right.
And you know, Mark and Bill are significant contributors in the Midrash that we do in the afternoon, and
which we're never going to get to if we don't break for lunch sometime soon, Eddie.
Well, you know, sometimes we need to do what Yah wants us to do. When I'm not here and I'm traveling, Mark leads the congregation and does a quite a nice job in doing that. And so, something. Anything else that you'd like to share about making the connection and the Hebrew roots journey itself, and what it's meant to you and your life and your family?
Well, let's see. What's it meant to my family? Huh?
The reasons you wrote.
Yeah, reasons. The little thing that I wrote when I decided that we were gonna do the feasts and we're going to do the Shabbat. And I thought, you know what? I've been 25 years as a born-again Christian. You know, it's kind of like the Declaration of Independence. It says when one nation decides to dissolve its union to another that it's been used to, you know, it just makes sense that we tell people why. And so I wrote this thing called Reasons, and I sent it out to everybody in the thing. Reasons that we're changing the way that we do things. We came to understand the Sabbath by talking with Seventh-day Adventist friends. Okay, I went out on a short cruise with the Navy Reserve, and these people gave me a copy of The Great Controversy. The Great Controversy is a good history of Sabbath keepers from the Constantine's time until mid 19th century. Then it starts to teach you about the somewhat wacky doctrines of the Seventh-day Adventist Church after that. But anyway, it's a good book, and it makes the point. You know what? Those Christian churches that are keeping the Sunday are keeping it because the Catholic Church changed it that way. Now, I've always believed from late great planet Earth and onward that horror of Revelation is led by the Roman Catholic Church, and those harlot daughters of hers that are drunk on the blood of the saints as well, That's the Protestant churches that came out of the Roman Catholic Church. So, you know, this is one of the reasons that we got out of there. When I came to understand the Sabbath, that was it. We went to the Seventh-day Adventist Church for a couple of months. We ran into a bunch of Messianics. You can teach and tell them about Perry and Mindy and how they came to be friends of ours. But that's a
good idea.
Yeah. Because you need to hear my wife's beautiful voice instead of mine for a few minutes.
So what is this journey into the Hebrew roots of your faith meant to you? What has it meant to the Petrovin family? Could you share a little bit? You're not under pressure or anything. There's no camera there.
No.
And
yeah, there aren't 4,000 million people looking in on this now.
And you know, whatever comes to your heart, you know. So what has this Hebrew roots journey meant to you personally? Because you've been a part of what Mark testified.
Oh yes.
And so what's this meant to you personally and to the Patron family?
I don't know. I just gear up every week for the Shabbat and get my foods together, and
basically, you're testifying about the practical side of it.
I do.
For you, it means you have to physically prepare for the Sabbath. You make the challah bread.
Most of the time.
You make the food.
No, it comes down from heaven.
And that is. That's in a practical way of how it's affected you,
right?
And your family.
I'll tell you, with my with my extended family, it's like, well, I can't do that. It's going to be the Shabbat now, and it's lingo too. You know, you're going ahead with, you know, the lingo, and my mom is getting more and more interested in it. And matter of fact, when we lost our grandbaby this past year, we went out and we had a wonderful time out with a Messianic fellowship out in Colorado Springs. And it turns around, my daughter got married in September, and my mom and dad were hosted by a sweet Messianic family, and they experienced their first Seder meal. And it's just kind of neat that my mom and dad are getting to see exactly what we're doing, and we're not, as she says, church hopping.
Yeah.
You know,
the church hopping days are over.
Steeplechasing,
right?
Now you raised your children mainly homeschooling, correct?
Correct.
We homeschooled. Yeah, all of our children were homeschooled.
And so David's here, and maybe he could share a little bit being homeschooled, how he's been able to witness the transition from the traditional to the Hebraic. So, being homeschooled, David, what has it been like first? Being communicated and walking in and orienting yourself to what's been is more traditional Christianity, and then as you've been growing up, you've witnessed with your parents and everything the transitioning into Hebrew roots. What can you share with us about that whole experience?
Well, I grew up for about 12 years in the Baptist circles. So transitioning to Hebrew roots was, how shall I say, odd.
And our eldest son still thinks we're odd.
Yes. At first, I've always liked it. I've always been into different cultures, different areas of the world and all that. And so I kind of took to it on a scholarly aspect. And it was odd. And I got more into it. And
I think it's the oddness that makes it interesting. And that's what kept him going.
And it was hard at first. I mean, when we first came to the realization of kosher, oh, we were pig eaters.
Love that pepperoni on that pizza.
Oh, yeah. I remember one time, it was like few months after we started keeping kosher, we journeyed down to Alabama for vacation, and on our way back up, we stopped at my Aunt Joan's house, and she had pepperoni bread, and not even thinking about it, just cut into it, and after I ate it, I'm like, there was pepperoni in that. Ah! And that was the big deal first year or so.
Yeah.
But after that, it became easy. I still mess up once in a while, especially during, like, unleavened bread, because I'm up in my grandparents' house 3-4 days a week, and for the last 2 years, I've eaten leaven. I'm like,
Yeah, they don't, well, they don't have unleavened bread at my in-law's house. You need to take a box of set. Yeah.
I'm like, I didn't do this on purpose. It's spirit of the law, not letter of the law, so I won't do it again, but...
Now you've had an opportunity.
Fortunately, we have that 1 John 1:9, you know, that works just fine for us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins.
Now, I believe you've had an opportunity over the last several years to actually. Did you go to Camp Yeshua out in Oklahoma? And you've had an opportunity to through that and going to Sukkot and whatever to socially interact with others of your age, as well as going to Dayton. In fellowshipping there. So isn't describe that, how not only is it odd doctrinally, theologically, from Baptist to Hebrew roots, but also there's a social challenge as well. And so describe a little bit what it was like being at Camp Yeshua and finding and being able to interact with others of like mind and faith.
Well, first, I have to tell my psychology. I am more of a shy kind of person. Scholarly approach, again. I observe before I get in, too. And so, for the first year at Camp Yeshua, I really didn't delve into it until, like, the second to last day. And then I really loosened up and had fun. But the... personality of the kids, unfortunately, were like the rest of the kids that I know in the church. And I was disappointed, to say the least. Just simple mundane things that they did disappointed me. And but other than that, they were great. I mean, fun to be around.
Well, probably the in your family, you know, obviously, David is has what we would say has taken hold. Being the youngest, he's had the greatest exposure, and of course, the one with the least exposure in your family is the oldest.
My oldest son, right?
But
had already moved
someone
out of the
who
house by then.
Someone who in your family is not here at the moment, but someone who really delved in, took it to heart, and is enthusiastic and about it is your son,
Daniel.
Yeah. So. Why don't you make a little comment about what you've observed in Daniel and in embracing this? And
my wife told you about us going out for my daughter's wedding in September last year, and my in-laws coming out there with us. And Daniel and Hannah, my daughter, both live out in Colorado Springs. So anyway, we went. And my wife mentioned the Shabbat service that we went to. We were about halfway through the time we were there. My in-laws were in the Shabbat service, and it's a very traditional Hebraic Shabbat service. Okay, I mean they've got these huge Torah scrolls and they parade them around, and you know it's so much different than it is here because we don't have a 9,000-pound Torah scroll, you know. And I mean, thank goodness we don't have a 9,000-pound Torah scroll. But anyway, they sat there and they sat through the service, which was about two and a half hours long. And when it was all over, we asked my mother-in-law, "Well, what did you think of the service?" And she said, "Well, I didn't understand any of it." And I said, well, do you remember before Vatican II? She said, yeah. I said, do you remember that everything was in Latin? Yeah. What did you understand about that? She said, nothing. I said, well, did you realize that we were doing Hebrew? But as soon as we read Hebrew, we went right back and we did the English translation. Okay, so there was no reason why you shouldn't understand it, except that, you know, you didn't make the connection. So anyway, we went through that whole service, and it was a typical Hebrew service. Then that evening, my in-laws, Catholic, want to go to church, right? So my son Daniel and I take them to the Catholic church, and we sit in the pew behind them, right? And Daniel is giggling through the whole thing, the whole Catholic service. He's giggling and giggling. And I finally, you know, about three-quarters of the way through, I looked at him and I said, why are you laughing? And he said, because they're doing exactly the same thing we did this morning. He said, I can't believe, they're doing exactly the same thing we did this morning. They've just changed some of the names and stuff. I mean, everything is exactly the same. They read the Torah. They read the Psalm. They read a New Testament scripture. They read and they parade around this thing in gold like we do with the Torah scroll. Said what the thing in gold was the Gospel of Mark, okay? Because they center everything on the Gospel, okay? But everything in the Catholic service is exactly like the stuff that happens in the Jewish service, except the names are changed a little bit. I mean, you know, and Daniel is laughing and laughing and laughing. He was asked within 3 months after he joined that particular congregation, he was asked to be an elder. He said, I'm 21 years old. How could you possibly ask me to be an elder? Yeah, I know they saw his heart too, and that's why they asked him. But he said, I don't qualify. I'm not old enough to lead your kids here. You know, so he turned down that offer. He doesn't believe that he is qualified as a 22-year-old kid to be an elder. You know, now that tells me something about a kid's heart. He didn't learn that from me, man. I'd have jumped on it. Seriously, at his age, I'd have jumped on the chance to be a leader like that.
Several years ago, went to Israel.
Well, you know what? When he went to Israel, he had a choice. He had been actively involved in Ron Paul's presidential campaign out there, and he became a precinct leader in his precinct for the Republican Party. He went to the county public Republican Party meetings, and they asked him to be a county representative to the state convention. Where they asked him to be a representative to the national convention. It's a 21-year-old kid, you know? And he had a choice. He could go to the Republican National Convention as somebody from Colorado, or he could go to Israel. Guess which one he chose? He said, I can come back and I can do that again, but I may never get another chance to go to Israel. Mm-hmm. I'm going.
Right. And he thoroughly enjoyed it.
Oh, God, did he love it.
And
did he ever love it.
And Israel is now firmly planted in his heart.
Absolutely. He's been back again since then. As a matter of fact, at that one he went with hands to the land. And the second time he went over to Israel, he went for the Aviv barley search. That was last year. And he stayed with Avi Ben Mordecai for like 4 or 5 days. I mean, he's found out, you know, Avi's is kind of a strange bird.
So,
and he is, because we all are.
There's been a big transition from you searching and looking at different religions to having a Catholic background, Hebrew roots, and now understanding the reality of the Sabbath and the festivals and the two houses coming together and being a central person in our Midrashic discussions regarding the scriptures. Now that's quite a journey.
It's been a great journey. Yeah, 30 years now.
Well, I have one thing. Go ahead.
One of the things that Daniel's always referring to once he got out to Colorado, and he's not really excited about the Orthodox method, because we're not Orthodox here at all.
Oh boy, does he do the two-house thing out there every chance he gets.
So every time he says, well, where is that in the scriptures or something, or where is that? And they look at him and go, well, we know where you came from. Meaning Beit Yaakov.
That's right.
And actually, that's probably, he probably realizes now when he's out there, exactly how much he was getting here, and probably didn't realize it while he was here, what he was getting here and what he was learning and what was being the messages that was communicated to him.
Yeah. On that note, he asked us to send out all of the Eddie Chemney books because he wants to make sure what he believes in. Because he said he wasn't reading any of the books while he was attending here. Now that he's away, he misses it.
Yes. Well, that's the Patron family. So next, I'd like to bring up Phil Miller. No pressure, Phil.
That's my webmaster.
Phil Miller. Now, Phil, you are from the large city. You're from the big city of Winesburg in Holmes County. That's Amish country. And my mother was, she attended school in Winesburg. For those of you who don't know about Winesburg, it's what they call a wide spot in the road. You don't blink, because if you do blink, you'll miss it. So this is Phil, and he lives in Holmes County in Amish country, and he went to college at Malone. And while he was going to college at Malone, there's a good friend of his who, going to the same church Phil was going to, who wanted to share with him about something really close to his heart. And what was the subject that he wanted you to know and understand about? He wanted to converse with you about. You remember what that subject was?
Yeah, he wanted to tell me about this book he got. On the Seven Festivals of the Messiah.
The Seven Festivals of the Messiah?
Mm-hmm.
I think that's the book I wrote.
Yeah, I think it happened to be that book.
Okay, if I'm understanding correctly, maybe I'll look at it, maybe I'll not. I'm not quite sure, that's for me. And so, isn't that kind of like the way you approached it?
Yeah.
And so, why don't you tell us about that? You ended up getting the book, ordering the book, and reading the book. Do you want to comment on that? You want to take it from there a little bit about the book and the experience of getting the book? Now you're going to the college at Malone, which is a conservative Christian college here in the area, and so you just want to comment about that?
Yeah. Well, first, how I got a hold of the book, this friend of ours, he had a food stand out in the middle of Berlin, which is like a tourist area. And so he people come by and he talks about Bible to people who come by. And, it was like his ministry. He liked selling food, but he liked selling people the word more and talking about the word. And so he'd usually put up a sign on his food stand, what does the Feast of Trumpets mean to you? And he was trying to elicit a response, get people to ask questions. So we'd oftentimes go out there on a after school or something, and we'd talk about we'd talk about the word and scriptures, and we'd talk about the feasts. And so he gives me this book,
maybe there's something to this. I don't know.
I thought, hey, you know what? This is kind of cool. After I read it, and I said, well, I kind of like this. And so I was going, like he was said, I was going to school at the time, and I was taking Bible classes, and I was like, well, you know what? A lot of times, I really got into it. The more I studied it, and I looked at some of what the early church, I did a lot of studies on what the early church fathers said about certain things. And so I just studied more and more, and I wrote, if I needed to write a paper on something, I was like, you know what, I'm going to take this time, I'm going to write my class papers on it. And so that really helped a lot as far as my own personal studies, as far as where I got started.
And so from that, from reading that book, and it was a slow process, mm-hmm. To accept it, receive it, make it a part of you, right? Mm-hmm. So it was a slow process, but nonetheless, it was a process. Mm-hmm. And then from that, you heard that we were starting our congregation. That was May 8th, 2004, and I don't want to put words in your mouth, but decided to check it out and see what would happen, see how things would go. And then in coming here, deciding to check it out and keep with it and everything, just like the Paphos family, mm-hmm. the Patron family, you've been here with us mm-hmm. the whole time, and I know I can say that in the time that you've been here, I've seen a real growth in you, mm-hmm. real growth in you about thirst for the Word, an understanding of the Word, and also God using you and your heart to reach out and to share with others, and to get connected, involved with others. Of your age and et cetera, that you've been able to make friends with over the years, and it's really been a journey and a journey of growth for you, hasn't mm-hmm. it?
Yeah, I remember, first going back, I know the first time, the same friend, he said, you know, hey, there's this meeting up in Massillon, and Monty Judah is going to be there with Eddie. Yeah, that was the first time. And I said, okay, I'll go up with you. And so that was my first time. And I really enjoyed the service, because I know going through the songs and all, you know, like how all the songs that we sing, they pertain to something about the Word. And they communicated a message. And so that was my first time. I really like this. And so the following Sunday, I went up to him. I was like, guess where I was at yesterday? And the next week, I came back. And I was like, I started, you know, I really, the more I came, the more I enjoyed it. And just learning and everything. So, that was that was where I got started, and from there we were teaching at the Mennonite church. I had always grown up in the Mennonite church, and so I began teaching on taking some of the things I learned and trying to reach back and teaching in Sunday school class for I don't know how many years. Probably 3, 4, 5 years, I would say. And that went well. And a point where the pastors didn't really want that anymore.
He was meddling too much.
Yeah.
It's okay to meddle a little bit. Don't meddle too much.
So I was on the church board at the time. And, the friend who had taught me about the Hebraic roots, they pretty much said he couldn't teach anymore, and I guess at that point I knew what was coming for me, and so
he got the left foot, and you was getting one too.
The right, and so that was a few years ago now, and that's I guess something that what God's laid on my heart is I'd like to be able to go back and maybe do something like that again, because I know like where God has changed me is like I used to have I used what I learned and I had the wrong spirit. I had maybe like a proud and haughty spirit that, you know, look, I know this much more than you, and I'm, you know, I'm superior, and I learned that that was the wrong attitude. That wasn't a Torah attitude. And so, you know, because I would, like, sit back and I'd be nitpicking at all the pastor's points, and I'd be like, that's wrong. And now I look back, and so I'm still on a journey as well. And that's...
Well, when you get to the place where you start to see yourself ministering to others and in ministry, that's where the change of heart comes. When you're sitting back and you don't see yourself ministering to others, then you could think, oh, well, I know this and you got it wrong and da-da-da-da-da, and you're there and you got it wrong and I'm here. But once you begin to see your place and God begins to call you to be and use you in ministry and help others, then you realize in order to do that, you have to have more of a humble heart.
Mm-hmm.
To walk and to fulfill that. And so you've been here with us for the last 6 years as we've had the congregation, and I've been blessed to see your growth, not only in the knowledge of the word, but growing up, and now you really have a heart to reach out to younger people and to minister to them, and you're really getting involved in that area. So, all of us, our lives are a testimony, and so we are living testimony. And so I've been blessed by you being here and seeing your growth and now how God's using you to reach out and to help others.
Mm-hmm.
So next, what I'd like to do is I'd like to call up Johnny and Rose, and we'll sit the little boy on the lap here. Mikael. So, Mikael, why don't you sit right here? And so, this is Johnny and Rose, and they're two little boys here. And I'd like to say that, Mikael, I don't know if I've ever seen a better behaved little boy in all my life as him. He is so good, and that's quite a blessing. And so, that's a real challenge to your younger brother to be as good as you, but I'm sure you'll teach him well, because you know the older teaches the younger, you know, and he's gonna follow after you and imitate you, and so you'll be a good imitation for him. But Johnny and Rose, they've been coming to the congregation here for a number of years, and they're not always able to come every week because they live a farther distance away, hour and a half away. So it's a little bit more challenging, especially with the younger ones. But Johnny, what's your nationality?
I'm French.
You're French.
Yeah, I'm the French guy that you hear sometimes.
So we all know what your favorite musical is, and of course it's Fiddler on the Roof.
The Roof, yeah.
Fiddler on the Roof.
The Roof.
Yeah. And so if you want to know where we got Fiddler on the Roof, well, it was Johnny's influence. That's and right. So, Rose, your nationality is?
Filipino.
All right. And why don't you share together a little bit about your journey and how you found the Hebrew roots and made connections here with the congregation?
Okay. So I think it's okay about the journey. I think I will be short because it's already late. Yeah, but it started for us. Well, I grew up also in a Catholic background, like Mark and my wife too, by the way, and then we discovered the true gospel back in 1986-87, and then so we grew up in that church, and I was like Salamat was describing, my first contact with God was actually with His power. I was in a kind of church that Salamat was talking about, where they were casting out demons and healing the sick, and I was very, very impressed. And it took that for me to start to be a believer. That's how I started, and I will always remember these first days. So that's how I started. And then I grew up in that church. Everything was not perfect. Some pieces of the person, like maybe Salamat was describing this morning, and then we moved on. We had to leave actually this church, and we were hungry for something else, some more truth actually, I think, and we went to different Pentecostal background, this kind of things, so very charismatic background also. And then in 1998, back in France, I was there, I was exposed for the first time to a Hebraic work teacher. His name was Pierre Cohen. He was Jewish, a Levite. And he was teaching, traveling France and teaching that. And he was teaching about the Shabbat, the festivals, kosher, the basic things. And we embraced that. And then shortly after, I said, well, I want to know more about also the Jewish culture, because my understanding was that we had to become Jewish in a sense. So maybe today I would change a bit that, but I wanted to go to Israel also at that time, and so that was back in 2000, and that's where I met my wife, who is Filipino, and I don't think I would have met her otherwise. We had to meet in the middle, I guess, and we were both students there in doing research, and that's how we met. And shortly, we lived 3 years in Israel. I lived 3 years. My wife, Rose, lived 4 years, right? And from 2000 to 2003, and after that, end of 2003, I got a job here, which is a great thing. I mean, Yah really blessed me here. I mean, not just spiritually, but also professionally. And when I was there, I was still without a church or without a spiritual fellowship. And it's through my mother, actually, who has always been not just my mother, but also my spiritual mother, to me and my brothers as well, and sisters. And she had encountered a Messianic rabbi. His name is Moshe Konishovsky from Florida. He was traveling in Europe, and he was holding a seminar in Switzerland, I think, and that's where she met him. I was not there because I was still in Israel at the time. And she knew him, and that's through actually him that we got to know actually Eddie, through his website, because he was referring Eddie. And Moshe Konishovsky, if you know, he has this ministry in Florida, and he's a breakthrough teacher also, and he is the one also who published the restoration scriptures that I use actually. And so that was back in August 2005, and that's when we had our first contact with Eddie. So at that time they were in Massillon, Ohio, and that was really a great thing, because I was embracing again the Hebraic root that I kind of had lost in the meantime, and I've learned many things actually from that time on with Eddie. The first thing I would say that I've learned the most here is how important the scriptures are, because you know in church or you hear a lot of talking and a lot of preaching, people talking about experience, but not so much being biblical in what they say necessarily. And what I've learned most with Eddie, I would say, is this, is that everything that he was saying when he teaches, he backs it up with the scriptures and just also with memory. And that has really impacted me, because that was the first time I saw that. And when I heard how he was teaching, I said, yes, this is the right way. This is the way we should do. Actually, in my professional background, I'm doing research, and we have actually the same requirements. Everything you say, you have to prove what you say. Otherwise, people don't believe you, and they are right. They should not believe you if you cannot prove what you say. And how do you prove what you say? Well, I go back to the scriptures, and that's what Eddie is doing most of the time. Like this morning, for instance, Salamat was giving his testimony, and he said, hey, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, what Paul was saying about presenting Torah, but also he was making the point that your faith should rely on the power of Yahweh first. So here again, he was bringing the scriptures, and I think this is really what I think I've learned the most with Eddie.
Okay, Rose, would you like to share a little bit?
Basically he said our walk already as a family, only that in this congregation the two boys were born. And Like
and had their circumcision.
Yes, they had their circumcisions here. And I'm very happy also that in this congregation, Eddie really supports having the children around, because in most congregations, in other congregations, children have to step out. But I noticed that Eddie and Mark, who also leads, he really like encourages the children to be here. And I find that really a very good way of for my children, especially because they are also boys, to see, you know, how the congregation is being led, how interactions are happening. And I really appreciate that from Eddie, because very few teachers are like that.
Yeah. Thank you very much. We got two more quick testimonies, the boys here, and then we'll be done with sharing and meeting the congregation. Stephen, come up. You don't have to say much. We just we want people to meet in here, and you don't have to be long. You don't have to share much, but we do want people to know who you are and background. So let me get a little bit. Stephen's parents were at a meeting that I did, and I believe it was Redding, right? Redding, California?
Yeah, this would have been in 2002, I think.
2002, and his parents came to the meeting that I was having out there in California, and I don't know where they were at in their journey there, but heard the Hebrew Roots message and embraced the Hebrew Roots message, and of course Stephen's their son, and he's been homeschooled as well. And so they've been they moved out from California here to Ohio, and close enough that he's able to participate and be a part of the congregation. Now his parents have had to leave Ohio, but he's still here and joining us here in the congregation. So you want to share just a little bit briefly, okay. You know, growing up, being a teenager, about what it's like being homeschooled, walking this walk, and then your opportunities to interact with others of your age and like kind.
Okay, well, with all those questions, I'll try and do it justice, but I wasn't homeschooled. No. So I went to a private Christian school for the last 3 years of high school. And before that, before we moved out to Ohio in 2005, I went to a public school back in California, and round and about, moving around with my family, it was all part of just trying to follow, you know, follow Yahweh's leading in with our family. And it's kind of funny, we're all moving in our walks and moving about and hearing things happening, and especially with Eddie's 5-minute update, we were always so cautious and wary about where we were with our family. And to be honest, we did not want to be in California. And it was not the safest place, we thought. And ironically, so we moved out here to Ohio. And I can't exactly remember how. I know my head was in the clouds at that point. They probably still are halfway, you know. It's just, we eventually heard about Eddie's congregation. We didn't know it was Eddie. But lo and behold, it was. And it was such a blessing. And I think, like most people have said, we eventually plugged in pretty fast. And we became regular members. And as for me personally, I don't know. I really can't speak on behalf of my family as far as their individual and personal walks with Yeshua and how He's led them. But for me, I'm still coming out, and I'm still learning. I think every day, no doubt, comes with a piece of humble pie. And when I first moved out to Ohio and came to Eddie's congregation, I was not really accepting Yeshua or accepting at least Torah and due to that, it was in part of my rebellion to my parents, and let's just say to you youth, it's not worth it. But as for now, I've come to this place of accepting Yeshua as my Messiah and come to accept Torah and see that it is such a valuable tool in life. See how it is so worthy. But I don't know. I'm and just another mistake I want to, you know, just don't make is don't fall behind your parents. Really seek it out for yourself, and it'll be worth so much more to you. I know I can tell that And just when you come to the place of maybe like a Passover service or like or a Sukkot, you know, and they're going to be standing up and quoting the verses and quoting the scripture, you know, you might sing along and might say along just for the sake of getting it done, but really there is meat to it, and there's something for each one of us, and that's something I think Yeshua really wants for each one of us. He really wants to know you personally. He wants to come and touch you and be with you, and I think that's the biggest thing I've learned and I've found out for myself. And I'll be honest, I spend a lot of my time actually with Sunday Christians, and I fellowship with them a lot, and I speak with them a lot, because I find there's a lot of health there, and there's a lot of health everywhere for being open and looking to Yeshua to lead us and guide us. And but yeah, and I don't know. Oh, this is really off the cuff.
He's got a wonderful family. He's got wonderful parents. Joy for me to be able to fellowship with the Drew's family. All right, last but not least. Well, it was me. I'm sorry. It was. I don't know why I turned the mic off. All right, I got to start over. This is Benjamin, and his parents have a Baptist background. Very strong believers, serious believers, and takes their faith and their word and the word of God seriously. And God moved them and explored the Hebrew roots of their faith. And his parents, the family, came to a couple Feast of Tabernacles that we held here the number of years ago. And so why don't you share a little bit the experience walking in this journey, coming from a Baptist background, what it's like being a teenager, having to make the transition to the Hebrew roots of your faith, and then interacting with others of your age. How about you share with us about that?
Okay, well, I was, let's see, we really started as a family to get into the Hebraic movement. I was probably 7. So it was back in 97, or 97, 98, that time period. That's a popular set of years. But anyway, and so, I mean, I was really involved with everything that our church liked to do. For example, I'd like to go up on stage and do the singing, you know, and I was part of the choir, and I was big into the Sunday school. Granted, I was a bad kid, but I mean, I have to say that my Sunday school teacher, she's a saint. if for no other reason than for dealing with me lovingly and not losing her temper, I don't know how she did it. But anyway, so it was kind of funny. I mean, I think the first thing, I don't know if it was actually Hebraic roots or just my dad was like, something's not quite right. I can't prove this pre-tribulational rapture thing. I can't find it in the Bible. And he was the youth pastor at the time. And so one of his students had come to him, and after one of his presentations said, "Hey, do you believe in the pre-tribulational rapture?" "Well, why don't you talk to your dad about that?" "Well, I'm asking you." "Okay, I can't say that I do." So you get the tap on the shoulder, and then got to talk to the pastor, and within the next week we were out of the church. Because he couldn't prove that there was a pre-tribulational rapture to himself, and he couldn't teach it because he didn't believe it himself. So if he couldn't believe it, then he couldn't teach it in all good faith. Yeah. Odd concept, isn't it? Anyway, so then after that, my dad, I mean, like he said, he went through a phase of just being mad at the church. Like, how do they do this to me? I mean, we were friends, we were close, and then got to, well, If I was not right about this, what else might I not have been right about? And it just kind of was like domino effect. And so we started, and he's like looking into Sabbath, and on the seventh day he rested. The seventh day, and not the first day. Well, how's that work? And so, it's kind of been an interesting process. I mean, like originally, Sabbath was just a, you know, just a day off. We played as many games as we possibly could. You know, it was game day. That was Sabbath. And it, I mean, it progresses and changed, and we've gone back and forth and different understandings and different. And the thing is that I've noticed, especially within the last 5 years or so, in my dad, is that he's not content to stay in one spot. And I think that's what I love about it, is that he's earnestly seeking to always prove, okay, well, let's do this belief of mine. Can I prove it? Okay, maybe I think I can prove it, but how about I step back and look at it from this direction? Or somebody will come to him and say, would you ever think about this? No. But, well, that might have merit, you know. And so he's always willing, more, like I said, more than the last 4 or 5 years than any other time. He's more open-minded. The way he said it was that when he was back, when we were doing, when we were involved with the church and everything like that, he said he was closed-minded, narrow-minded, and dogmatic. Very firm, but not willing to yield to Yahweh, let alone anybody else. So, I mean, of course, there has to be a firmness, a resolve in your personal belief. But at the same time, you have to be pliable and willing to say, okay, I can look at it from this perspective, and maybe I was wrong. Maybe I am wrong. I always have to be proving what I believe. And for me personally, I was homeschooled all the way through, from first grade on till I graduated. And I never missed public school. Honestly, I'm a social person. I'm an extremely social person. So people are like, well, don't you ever get any social time? Not as much as I would have liked, perhaps. We still had a homeschool group, so we had other homeschoolers we'd get together with. But when it came to our faith, there's nobody in the nearby area. Especially, I mean, there were a couple of people here or there, but no kids. There's no one else who we could relate to for some time. And then one of my dad's coworkers, his name is Ted Van Landingham, he and his family, they lived over about 30 to 40 minutes away from us, but they worked at the same place. And so he and Ted were always talking about different stuff, and so Dad was like, hey, I heard about this Eddie Chumney guy. And so he and Ted and I think my older brother, Timothy, went down to, I don't want to say Cincinnati, but it could be wrong, and you were having some kind of meeting there, and so they got to meet you. And that was back when you didn't have a beard. So they kind of started bouncing ideas off of each other and growing with each other. And so they had that support group, that two-man group, as opposed to by yourself. I mean, it's difficult by yourself. It's difficult with a friend, but with a friend, you have a friend, so it goes better. So we started fellowshipping with them, not a lot, because, like I said, they live 30, 45 minutes away, but often. And, you know, just kept going in a further direction towards the Hebraic roots. But one thing that we never really did was Dad was careful never to cross the line into Judaism. Mm-hmm. He's like, there's a whole lot that I can learn from Judaism. There's a whole lot I got to do, too. He said they have to be combined somehow. He said, because Judaism rejects Yeshua as Messiah, and it's like, that can't work. It can't be. There's got to be a better solution to this. So for that, I'm thankful. But like I said, it's I love the word evolve, because it's always, everybody's like, oh, evolution. Evolution's wrong. Well, okay. The theory of evolution is wrong. But the word evolution and to evolve is a good thing. As far as I'm concerned, evolving is another way of saying being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Regeneration daily, and it's something that you have to be able to change daily, because if you start setting yourself into one way of thinking, this is Yahweh, okay, well, you've just tried to make an absolute definition of an indescribable Elohim, and so that, I mean, it's really kind of it's been a blessing to be in my family. So this last summer, I went to Camp Yeshua for the first time. And the summer before that...
It's out in Oklahoma.
Yeah, yeah, Monty Judah. Actually, at this point, it's Ephraim, his son,
uh-huh,
who runs it. But Monty was there, too. He did one of the lessons for the guys. And I really enjoyed it. I thought it was excellent. Because for the first time, And I mean, at Sukkot there were very few youth still. I mean, there's mostly children and adults, not a whole lot of people my age. Several, but not enough, as far as I was concerned, because I'm a social being. And but I get out to Camp Yeshua, and there's 200 people out there who are, they may not believe the exact same thing I do, but they're like-minded.
Right.
And the youth there, you know, kids are kids, and youth are youth, and they have similar thought patterns to even people out in the world. Yeah, I can understand that. But at the same time, there is a passion for Yeshua there, and a passion for Torah there, that you don't find that combination
exactly
gathered in one place, like, ever. So it was just fantastic. I loved it. I've never really, in being from a Baptist background, when it comes time for worship, you have a hymn, first, second, and like fourth verse or something like that, or first, third, and fourth or something like that. Never all the verses. It just doesn't work. But you stand up, you sing, you sit down. You stand up, you sing, you sit down. And it's like, okay, this is great, but it's like robots. Well, there's no, it doesn't feel like worship. It's, you're singing a song. Woohoo. But at Sukkot 2005 was the first time I had ever encountered Hebraic dance. And
I'm sure you enjoyed that.
Oh, I love it. I love Hebraic dance. And back in, also in 2006. And so, and that caught my attention. And so I was really getting into that. And they had it there. And go figure, it's one of the major events. I mean, during worship, you could sing, you could dance, you could do either or both, and nobody would say anything boo about it. It's like, sweet!
Exactly.
And there was dance workshops, there was, every night there was something called Starlight Dance. That was the best. They have, there's like this big plateau that you can fit all the kids on. And, it's like 11 o'clock at night, and everybody's out there dancing under the stars. It is indescribable. It's really, really cool. I mean, because during the worship time, it's fun, but it's like you're shoulder to shoulder, and it's like, well, you can dance, but out there it's uninhibited. And so I would suggest Camp Yeshua to any Messianic youth out there, or even non-Messianic youth. There were several of those there, too. And you know what? It didn't matter. It was okay.
Right.
Because, how was it? It was, I think it was Mike Clayton. He was one of the speakers there, but I think it was he who said that, you know, I'm really excited being here with you guys, because he said, I'll sit there and I'll talk to adults, and they'll sit there and yeah. And they just have this kind of blank-eyed look, and they're just like, well, they're not registering because they're putting up these defenses saying, well, this is what I believe. He said, but you guys are open-minded. Mm-hmm. And that was something I did notice, is that there was a lot of sharing of concepts, a lot of open-mindedness that was just fantastic. And so I plan on going back again next year. I mean, I loved it there. It was a great experience.
All right. So you live in the Dayton area. In the last couple of years, your father has found and had an opportunity to interact with a campground there. And so as a result of that opening up and being made available to you, your dad, your mom has hosted some Sukkots, mm-hmm. and also have a time during the year which we call Friends and Fellowship. So wrapping it up, tell a little bit about the campground that people are able to meet at Sukkot time, and what about this Friends and Fellowship, and if people in the area want to get together at the next Friends and Fellowship, how might they go about doing that?
Well, for contact, first of all, the email address to contact my dad is it's all lowercase, it's OLIVERS.
That is Oliver's.
Right, 1234@juno.com. If you want to talk to my dad, just send an email that direction. He checks his email every day, probably like two or three times a day, so he will get back with you pretty quickly. Yeah, well, sorry, Dad. yeah, I'm setting you up here. But anyway, yes, we host the Sukkot and Friends and Fellowship, and it's really a great experience. I enjoy it. The campground is a Boy Scout campground, and it borders a state park, which, I mean, the scenery, first of all, I like it, because it's the trees, and it's away from everything. I mean, you don't have any civilization right next to it.
But it's a 6-minute drive from town.
Right. It's real close. It's within, it's like 5 or 6 minutes from the nearest town, but it's just close enough to where it's accessible and just far enough away that you don't have to worry about any kind of outside distraction. And, well, except for when the Boy Scouts come through every now and then, but that's okay. it is their campground after all. No, but we got a really good relationship with the ranger there, who has been very open with us. And as he said, he's like, you know what? After the first year, he was like, I want you guys to come back. He said, it was really cool because you got to be like the first group that's ever cleaned up after themselves fully, let alone just like saying, okay, we'll pick up trash. No, you guys left everything not only clean, but cleaner than it was when you came. And you guys were not rowdy. There was no alcohol flying around. I mean, you guys were very orderly. And at the same time, you guys were intriguing and you were fun and engaging. And he's like, I enjoyed that. And Ranger, he's a secular fellow. And it doesn't really matter. I mean, even a secular individual can see when someone is following Yahweh. They can see that. Mm-hmm. It's obvious to them. And so he really loves it when we get together there. This last summer, August, I believe. Yeah, it was August, but I can't recall the exact dates. We did something called Friends and Fellowship. It was the first time, but we'll probably be doing it again because it was a big hit. Eddie was there, and Mike Clayton was there. And it was like a weekend. And we just had a group of people get together and had some teaching time, some discussion, an open forum, which was funny, by the way. I can't remember. I got to.
Unlike traditional conferences that you might have throughout the year, being that this was at a campground, it was an opportunity not only to come together and have a conference, but it was really a good opportunity for people to meet other people and to interact with each other, which people like that. They like not only to be able to have the word, but they also like to interact and meet and meet others as well.
Oh,
so
yeah.
That's really what made Friends and Fellowship so rewarding is that combination.
Yeah, and I have to say, as I tell anyone who I'll ask me, or I'll probably tell people who don't even ask me, I long for the festivals now. And I call them festivals. Yes, they're Moedim, but I still consider them festivals. Why? They're set apart, they're sacred, but they are so much, I don't know, fun is a good word, but it doesn't quite describe. It's a spiritual connection. You can meet somebody and in one day be closer to them than you are to some of your relatives, you know, and maintain that.
Right.
Just after knowing somebody for one day because
the connection.
As in water, face answers face, so the heart of man to man. And you connect on a spiritual level, and that is just, is a fellowship unlike any other. And so, I mean, I love it.
Well, this has been Meet the Congregation here at Beit Yaakov, and this is our first time that are video streaming now on Ustream, and we hope to use this mechanism to be able to encourage others in the Hebrew roots of our faith. And so, while I know everyone is blessed by the Word and studying the Word and following the Word, we also are encouraged by a real practical testimony about somebody else and hearing how their walk is and their experiences and how the Almighty brought them to a place and to embrace the Hebrew roots. And it's a source of encouragement to all of us. And so I pray that these testimonies do serve the purpose of encouraging you, and you see what God's doing from all different walks, all different ages, different nationalities. It is Him that is doing the work. And so we pray that these testimonies have been not only encourage you, but it's been uplifting and helped you to draw closer to Yeshua the Messiah. Now remember always these words from 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. He who says he abides in him, he who says he believes that Yeshua is the Messiah, ought himself to walk, that is to live our lives, even as he walked. And how did he walk or live his life? He followed the Torah, and he commanded those who believed on him, if you love me, keep my commandments. Shalom, and Yeshua the Messiah. Amen. All right, for those of you in Pow Talk land, because this has not been a traditional day and the way we do things, We're going to have our time of oneg, eating and fellowship, but we're not going to have an afternoon midrash. The afternoon midrash has been replaced by this testimony time. So we're going to enjoy our time of fellowship here. And we pray that it's been a blessing to you. So we can replay whatever you want us to replay. We've had different recordings here, whether it's the five-minute update or one of these testimonies. We can replay that for you. But we're going to have our time of fellowship. We're going to eat with each other, and we are not going to have the afternoon midrash. And so, God willing, be back with us next week. And we plan on video streaming now here, God willing, each and every week. And so we'll see you next week for the services and the midrash. And we'll replay something for you once we get this testimony saved. Shalom and Yeshua. Amen.